Your Bible, we don't have pew Bibles. What a weird time. What a weird day we're living in, right? This is great. Hope you have your phone or your Bible that you brought from home, or you can follow with us on the screen up there. I know a lot of you were looking forward to an hour-long sermon today, but you're not going to get one. It's going to be a little shorter just for the children's ministry and for you guys, again, trying to be sensitive to everything that's going on. But we're going to read from Ephesians 4, its first three verses. Ephesians 4, verse 1, as a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And verses 4 to 6 say, there's one body, there's one Spirit. As you were called to one hope, you were called one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. Father in heaven, thank you for your word today. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and by you all things consist. Thank you for your word. I pray that your word would enter our hearts, enter our minds, transform our lives today. I know it's possible. Lord, give us ears to hear. Give us open hearts. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, amen. There's definitely a sermon in these three verses up here. There's probably about five or six sermons in these three verses, and we could probably talk about each one of them for the next six or eight, for eternity, to be honest. But firstly, the Apostle Paul says, I urge you, I'm urging you towards something here. I pray that we hear the earnestness of this plea from this man, this apostle, through the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm urging you as a prisoner for the Lord. Think about that for a moment. As a prisoner, the Apostle Paul, time and again, had proven his mettle as a believer, his faithfulness as a disciple of God, through persecutions, through beatings, through literal tortures, through hardships, through shipwrecks. You can read about it in 2 Corinthians 11. He tells of being beaten with rods, of being pelted with stones, being lashed with a leather whip on five separate occasions, being constantly on the move, living in danger, spending a night and a day afloat on the open seas. And now here, proving himself again, living out his faith through imprisonment for the sake of the gospel. As a prisoner, he says, I urge you, people of God. And he's both a willing prisoner, chained to the will of God as a bondservant, he says, willingly, I'm the prisoner of Christ, and also unwillingly, or against his will, he's been imprisoned physically for the sake of the gospel. He's believed to have written this letter to the Ephesian church while he was literally imprisoned in Rome. And it's as a prisoner that he urges both the Ephesians, and he urges you, and he urges me, as a prisoner, I'm urging you towards a decisive response to the love and the grace that you've experienced in Jesus Christ. That word urge is a Greek word, parakaleo. It means to come alongside, to make an appeal, to beg, to beseech, for the purpose of encouraging you. Paul's coming alongside his fellow believers for the purpose of encouraging, beseeching, begging them to do something. As a prisoner who's experienced all these things and now in prison for the sake, I'm begging you to consider. I'm begging you to do this. And to do what exactly? And this is the heart of the message this morning. Paul is urging the Ephesians. He's appealing to you. He's appealing to us to this end, to live a life worthy of the calling that we've received. Anyone here who's heard the call? Have you heard the call of God on your life? Anyone here who's responded to the call of God? It's a heavenly call. It's a high call. It's an eternal call. It's no small thing. It's the greatest thing in all of life, because intertwined and connected and part and parcel of that thing is the person of Jesus Christ, and this is the highest call of anything else in your life and what you could do with your time and how you could spend it. He says, listen, here's the call. It's up here. It's high and it's lofty. It's eternal. It's the biggest thing in all of life. And here's what I'm urging you to do through all the everything that I've been through. Here's what I'm urging you to do is to live a life that's commensurate with that call. This call is up here, and we all get it, and we understand it with our mind. And he said, I want you to understand it in the things that you do, in the interactions that you have with the people around you. Live a life that's worthy of this call. Now, a lot of you said you heard the call, and you've responded to the call. And he's saying, okay, you've heard the call, you've responded. How are you walking out that call in your life? How are you living this life? And he says, I'm begging you, live a life that's worthy of that call. That word for worthy in this context is the Greek word axios, which means having the weight of another thing of like value. That your walk and the life that you live would have like weight as this call on this side. It's a balance of a scales. That it would befit this call. That it would correspond to this call. That's literally what it means. Something that's befitting of or corresponding to or deserving of. Does the life that I lead represent and is it befitting this high call that I have in Christ Jesus? And he's begging us to consider it this morning. And then he provides a glimpse for us. Here's what that life looks like. Here's what it looks like. Does the lifestyle fit the life call? Do they match? He says, here's what it looks like. And in the next two verses, he gives five distinctions or five descriptions, five indicators of the life and the lifestyle that matches and corresponds to the high call that we have in Christ. And here they are: humility, gentleness, patience, forbearance, and unity. Here's what the life that is in a manner worthy of the calling that we've received, that we all said we've heard the call. He said, here's what your life looks like. Here are the indicators of that life. If your life is commensurate with and deserving of and befitting this high call, here's what it'll look like: humility, gentleness, patience, forbearance, and unity. Let's look at that first recommendation, that first command that he gives to anyone who's heard the call and who's also willing to live the life. He says, be completely humble. Be completely humble. God doesn't ask for much, does he? Couldn't he just say, can you just be a little more humble, Beasley? Just a little bit, okay? Would you? No. He says, be This is convicting, man. He says, be completely humble. Not partway, not a little bit, not halfway. That's what we like to do, isn't it? We like to bargain and say, well, if you come this way, I'll meet you halfway. You be humble and I'll be humble halfway. Right? We can each do half. Then we'll have a whole. Isn't this great? No. He says, you, mister, you, young lady, be completely humble. Go all the way. All the way over there. Don't wait for somebody to meet you halfway. Don't put expectations on it. Well, if they do this, then I'll respond. We'll be nice to them if they'll be nice to us. No. He says, you, here's the life that's worthy of that high call. Here's what it looks like. There's humility. And you're complete. He says, be completely, completely humble. You mean if someone else acts in pride, still have to be humble? Yes. You mean if someone else insults me, I still have to be humble? That's what completely means. It's not dependent on something else. Regardless of what they do or how they interact or how far they meet you. If someone disagrees with me, I still have to be humble. Yeah, if someone has a different worldview than I do, I'm still supposed to be completely humble, even though I know this is right. God, this is your word. This is your view. Can I just be a little cocky? I'm on the right side here. That's not what he says. He says, here's the lifestyle that lines up with this life call. Be completely humble. That English word humble comes from two Greek words, and they mean at their root, not rising far from the ground. Not rising far from the ground. And that's the first word. And the other word means in the middle, the center of your heart or the seat of emotions, how you think and how you feel. And so you put them together, and this should be my understanding and my outlook of myself as someone whose lifestyle is commensurate with the life call. Here's what it looks like. I see myself as not rising far off the ground. In my heart of hearts, I say, it's okay for me to be low. I don't have to be exalted. I don't have to be. That's what humility does and what humility looks like. In the middle of the way I think, this is biblical humility, thinking of yourself as not rising far above the ground. Man, it's really hard to just have that proud and cocky look when you think of yourself as not rising far off the ground. It's really difficult to point fingers at somebody else and tell them what they're doing wrong and how they should be doing things when I'm seeing myself as not rising far off the ground. It means to go low and not get too high. This is how we should consider ourselves, as not rising far above the ground. And this doesn't square very well with our 21st century American 4th of July weekend independence, does it? But he says this is the lifestyle that matches the life call. As Pastor Greg shared the C.S. Lewis quote over the years, humility isn't thinking less of yourself. Humility is thinking of yourself less. Doesn't mean I have to demean or have poor self-esteem or have a pity party. It just means I don't see myself as being above anyone else. How could I? Because I'm down here. This is how I understand. I'm not above anyone. Jesus gets down and washes feet, right? Jesus lays his life down because he sees himself not as rising far above the ground. In fact, he went right into it, didn't he? So a man imprisoned for his genuine faith is begging us to be completely humble. And then he says, be completely gentle. Be completely humble and gentle. It means to have a mildness of disposition. That's what the word means. People, if they looked at my life, if somebody close to me, someone interviewed people close to me, how would they describe my life? Would they describe me as having a mild disposition? Paul's begging you, listen, be completely gentle. You should have this mild disposition about you, a pleasant disposition. Would the people closest to me say that I'm mild, or would they say that I'm spicy? Right? Mild, medium, or hot? Which one? He says you should have a mild disposition. If you're responding to that high call, here's what your life looks like. It's mild in disposition. And don't misunderstand, gentleness is not weakness. It requires great strength to be gentle. Gentleness requires great strength. You can't be weak and be gentle. Strength and power, the power of the Holy Spirit is required in order for someone like me to be gentle. And like some of you, too, probably. Such is the strength needed in order to live the kind of life that matches or corresponds to the call of God on your life, especially in today's world. You mean that if someone's spicy to me, I've still got to be mild? Absolutely. That's what he says. Be completely gentle. If you say that you've heard the call, if you're willing to live a life worthy of that call, then be completely humble, be completely gentle, and be patient, Paul says. Be patient. The Greek word for patience there, makrothumos, comes from two words, makro, which we know, makro is the word that we use. It means big or great. It specifically means a long or a remote distance. It's a long way off, makro. And the second word, thumos, means passion or anger or heat or boiling, right? We have a thermos to keep something warm. It's the same root word. Thumos, passion, anger, heat, or boiling, taken together. This is for biblical patience. This is for the word patience. Biblical patience means that anger is remote, is a long way off from where I am. That's what patience is in a biblical perspective. It's a long way off from where I am. How far is anger from me? Is it right there? Is it at the door? Is it just behind my lips? Is it just on the tip of my tongue or on the edge of my mind? Or is anger a long way off? He says, be patient. That means anger should be a long way away from where you are. Is that your life? Is that what it looks like? And it's not just an exercise in restraint. You can have restraint and still be seething with anger. I've seen it happen. I've done it. So it needs to be something more than just restraining yourself from choking someone. It means that the anger, not only is there restraint, but beyond that, there's the Holy Spirit in my life that's saying it's not just sitting there keeping from doing something that would be foolish or stupid or, responding to that anger. It means to sit there without the anger. There's no anger because it's a long way off from where I am. That's biblical patience. Instead, patience is the fruit of God's Spirit in you. Patience means that anger's away from you, and it's evidence that you're yielding to the Holy Spirit of God more than you're simply showing restraint. Don't get me wrong, restraint's a good thing, and sometimes we need restraint for sure. But restraint is not necessarily the evidence of the Holy Spirit's work in your life, but patience is. Patience is the evidence of His Spirit in you and in me. And here's the thing about patience. Patience serves both the person who's experiencing life with me, and patience serves me just as much as it serves them. It serves them for anger to be a long way away from me, and guess what? It helps me if anger's a long way away from where I am. You simply don't know what heaven may be holding back in the meantime while you're waiting. And in those moments when I'm not walking in patience or bearing the fruit of patience in my life, I can get into trouble when I try to hurry things up and when the anger motivates me to act out in a way that's really not going to help the person next to me or help myself. A friend of mine, perhaps some of you know, who recently moved to Puerto Rico, he shared an experience with me that he and his wife had this week. While they were in Puerto Rico patiently waiting for supplies to be delivered so they could have a covering constructed on their patio, you know, something nice that would allow them to see the ocean on a sunny day or even see one of those beautiful storms, that tropical storms that go across the water, to be able to see that and experience that. But for whatever reason, the supplies didn't arrive. Don't know if it was a COVID thing. Don't know if it was a result of the hurricane that came through there a couple of years ago. Supplies hard to get, whatever it was, but they were patiently waiting for them. And on Tuesday night of this week, out of nowhere, one of those beautiful summer thunderstorms rolled by and brought with it some extracurricular activities. And in Roy DeYoung's words, he said, lightning struck their palm tree, tore two lines in the grass, electrified the patio and the exterior of the house, blasting masonry all over the property and street. And what do you think would have happened if Roy and Laura had the supplies on time and were outside in their patio enjoying the beauty that surrounded them? What do you think would have happened if he got impatient waiting for supplies and says, you know what, I'm just going to build it myself. I'm not going to wait for this guy. I don't know what his problem is. Sounds like something I would say. I don't know what his problem is. I'm just going to build it myself. I'm just going to go over here and do this. And instead of acting out, and guess what? His patience, with anger being far from him, his capacity through the power of the Holy Spirit to wait, protected him from something that he couldn't even imagine. Patience protected them. You're protected when you're patient. Impatience leads to imprudence. Thank God the supplies were delayed. Imagine that, if you could thank God for the delay. You don't know what heaven is sparing you from in the meantime. And if we give in to the anger that's too close to us instead of far away from where we are, we can do imprudent things. And what about, I think of the Leonettis who just had a baby. Congratulations to the Leonettis. Little baby Judah came in what we would think is late, right, Mike? I'm sure someone, once you get to that 9 months and a mama's like, okay, I'm ready for this thing to happen. Where's the baby? What's happening? And everyone calls, hey, did you have the baby yet? Where's the baby? You're still here. Where's the baby? Come on. And the baby comes right when he's supposed to. God knows what he's doing. Who knows what we're spared if the baby doesn't come on time according to our timetable, according to what some doctor said, minus 3 days from this date and all that. No, baby Judah arrived just in time. Actually, there's somebody else who's expecting and going to have to wait 9 months. I don't know if you guys know this. I'm assuming it's okay. Hey, guys, is it okay if I say something about it? But my son Christian and his wife Elise are expecting. And so I figured it was okay, guys. They're expecting, and so they're going to have to wait till December, right? One more slide. December 2020, there would be an expectation. So it's going to take some patience. It's going to take some time. And guess what? In the meantime, God is sparing you for something. Maybe December. Who knows? Maybe January. We got to trust God with that. And we say all this as many of us have been waiting for Sunday services to resume, right? I wonder, was anger far from us while we were waiting? Some people are laughing out there, know what I'm talking about. Is anger far away from us as we wait for things to get back to what we would hope would be something that resembled normal, or at least some incarnation where we could have some more youth meetings and some prayer meetings and some other things? How are we going to respond in the meantime? Paul says, I'm urging you that your lifestyle matches this high and holy calling. And here's what the lifestyle looks like. It's patience. It's distinguished by patience. We don't know what heaven's holding back, so just be patient. You're going to have some help with this one. It's the fruit of His Spirit. Amen. You need more patience? Get more Spirit. You need more patience. You need to be more filled with His Spirit. Patience is the distinctive of the life that's led by the Spirit, not led by the flesh. So if we walk by the Spirit and we're filled with the Spirit, we can be patient with the person who just seems like they're not coming around and they just don't get it yet and they just keep hurting us and they just keep saying and doing the wrong things. You know what? The Holy Spirit of God, if He's leading our life instead of my flesh leading my life, I'm going to have patience with this person. And who knows what God is holding back in the meantime. Somebody say amen. Amen. Lord, grant us that. And the fourth distinctive, the fourth command here from Ephesians 4, for anyone who aspires to live a life that corresponds to our holy calling, is to bear with one another. How? In love. The New American Standard says, showing tolerance for one another. And much has been made of this need for tolerance, or the word tolerance in our day, so much so that it's almost become an annoyance to some of us, I think, or it's a dirty word or has this baggage. Oh, be tolerant of this and tolerant of that. But here we see it in the Scripture. Show tolerance for one another in love. Bear with one another. What does this word tolerance mean in a biblical context? What does it mean to bear with one another? It means to sustain. It means to hold one another up. Tolerance, from a biblical standpoint, doesn't mean I just put up with you. It means I put you up. Now, what do we think about ourselves with humility? I'm down here, and what does forbearance or bearing with one another or tolerance from a scriptural means? I put you up. I'm holding you up. I'm not trying to pull you down or tear you down to bring you here where I'm humble and you got to be humble too. No. You got to bear with them in love. I've got to not put up with you, but put you up, says the Holy Spirit. We're to be completely humble to see ourselves as not rising far off the ground, and we're to be the one who holds up another. How do we do that? In love, Paul says. In love. Amazing. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Love. Lord, fill us with your Spirit. Lord, lead us by your Spirit. Give us hearts to respond to your Holy Spirit's call and live a life that's worthy of this calling, Father. Help us. In love, bear with one another. Don't just put up with them, put them up. Only if we're empowered by love. The scripture says that God is love. Scripture says the fruit of his Spirit in me is love. The only way I can be biblically tolerant with you is to think of myself less and think of others more. The only way is if I'm empowered by the love that is God, by the love that grows in my heart as I'm led by the Holy Spirit. Who's willing to go low and lift other people up? That is the life that befits the call of God on your life. There's one final admonition that Paul gives here under the direction of the Holy Spirit. Paul, the prisoner of the Lord, is urging us, begging us to do this, and that's this. He says, make every effort. He says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Make every effort. Leave no stone unturned. Don't stop halfway. Don't give up when it gets difficult. Don't bring yourself up from that lofty perch that you have, as Paul says, this high calling to go lower. Make every effort to keep the unity. Not a little, not half-hearted, not some effort. Paul says if you want to live a life that reflects on the depth and the nature and the beauty and the significance of this calling, you've got to make every effort over here in life where it means something, where the rubber meets the road in relationships that you have, in the words that you say to people. You've got to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Unity is important to God, so unity is important to us. It's up to us, in some sense, to keep it. Empowered by the Lord, it's up to us to maintain it. The NIV says, make every effort to keep it. New American Standard says, be diligent to preserve it. It's God who grants unity and who enables unity, and it's up to us to preserve unity. It's we who keep it who have to work diligently with effort in order to preserve it. Unity doesn't happen by default. As we make every effort to build it and to keep it, as we bite our tongues, as we put anger far away from us, as we humble ourselves towards one another, as we're gentle towards one another, and patient with one another, then and only then is this elusive thing called unity possible to maintain. Unity is the distinctive of the life lived in a manner worthy, a manner befitting, a manner that represents the calling of God on your life. And the calling of God upon Point Lookout Community Church. If we aren't walking in that humility, that gentleness, patience, forbearance, and unity, then we've neither heard nor heeded the call. And we can say that we've heard it. You know, hearing is an interesting concept. Biblically, I think it's different from the concept that we have so much of the time. But we're familiar with it because God created us. Don't touch your face, Beasley. God created us. And so we can hear the words and it can go in one ear and out the other. Right? Is that hearing? That's not the hearing that God has in mind. When he says, "Hear, O Israel," it means to give credence to. It means to respond to. It means that when you hear something, you actually reflect on and respond to what you've heard auditorily. And we can say that we've heard the call, but if it doesn't hit us in the middle place to the point where I'm willing to go low, to where I'm willing to be gentle, where I'm willing to have anger far away from me, then I haven't heard it. No matter what words I think I've perceived, it doesn't matter if it doesn't have any effect on my life and my lifestyle doesn't match my life call. As a prisoner for the Lord, Paul says, I urge you, I implore you, I beg of you. And in closing this morning, I urge you, I implore you, I beg of you, live the life that's worthy of the call. Live a life that befits and represents that call. Be completely humble. Be completely gentle. Be patient. Bear with one another in love. Make every effort to preserve, to maintain, to build the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I beg of you. And Father, we can't do it in our strength alone. Lord, I heard somewhere that your joy is our strength. We can't do this in our strength, Father. We need the fruit of your Spirit in us, love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, meekness, self-control, faithfulness. Lord, I want to live the life that represents the call. Thank you for a moment of clarity, Lord. Thank you for a pendulum, for a plumb line that swings and reminds us and calls us back. And Lord, in this moment, we respond to that call. I pray we hear, Lord, give us ears to hear. And we're not hearers only, but go all the way to being doers. Help us, Lord. Help us, Father. In Jesus' name.